Well, we have read together this 13th chapter of Amnon and Tamar. We might read this chapter and say, well, there is no gospel here. And we might even conclude there is nothing to profit us right here. And you might say, well, this is a very uncomfortable chapter because who even wants to be dwelling on these horrible things that we have been reading in this chapter here? But there are salutary lessons for us. And we all need to learn to recognize the harm that is done and the dangers of the lusts of the flesh. We live in a society that is besotted with immorality. The courthouses are clogged with cases that we have just read about here in this chapter. And what a revelation this is of the constant and the persistent wickedness of man in every generation. Now, we live in a society that is really obsessed with this kind of sin, these sins of the flesh, in high schools, in the workplace, and in every community, they are so prevalent. We also live in a hypocritical society because the laws of God are thrown away. And young people are told, mainly through evolutionary type teaching, well, you can follow your instincts, you can do what your own flesh desires, and you can follow your own path in life. And then, of course, they're told also that there are no boundaries, there's no good and evil, there is no right and there is no wrong. But whenever people do cross over the step of propriety, they find themselves even in prison. And there are all kinds of scandals abroad today of offenders in these ways. And so we really have a double standard in society. We have the Ten Commandments is thrown out, the right and wrong is thrown out, and yet people will find themselves in trouble for following the depravity of their own heart and for going the wrong way. In one sense, there is no law, and in another sense, we have a double law, and really, there is a state of confusion. And someone needs to sit down with the young people of our society and to remind them of the things that are right and the things that are wrong and to guide them in the right path for God. And then, and I think I have to touch on this tonight, there is the awful present problem of pornography. And it has become a plague in our society. And yes, it has affected the Church of Christ as well. And this evil has come to destroy. The word pornography, if you look up the dictionary, it really means the writing of harlots. And this visual, graphic presentation of sin bombards the present day culture. And what you need to do is to draw the line where God draws the line. And we need to insist that outside of the marriage bond, all activity, sexual activity, is wrong. And it is contrary to God and will bring the judgment of God. And let's stop there. Let's rule where God has ruled and draw the line where God has drawn the line. If we don't, we will find ourselves in the stew of temptation. We will find our hearts inflamed with ideas and thoughts and notions and ways of life that will bring awful consequences. And that's what I want us to look at here in this chapter tonight, the consequences of following the lusts of the flesh and the appetite of man's own depravity. Now, we cannot therefore afford to leave this incident that is recorded here in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And every young man and every young woman needs a sermon in their lives that will direct them away from this sin and guard them against this very temptation. Now, I want us to take it tonight really as a story. And as a story, it is indeed a sorry saga of the fruits of sin. The cost of serving the lusts of the flesh, and it's ruinous. And I hope this will accomplish a number of things. I hope that this will awaken any who may be tempted. Yes, we need to be awakened. We must not fall asleep to this kind of evil around us. I hope it will awaken parents to be good, godly guides to their children. And realize that as we raise young people in the present day society, this is the kind of stuff that will bombard their minds one way or another. And the best thing you can do for your teenager, your child, your son or daughter, is to lay down the very boundaries that God has laid down. I hope it will also let us each see that we are in a tremendous spiritual battle in the church, in our day, for truth and righteousness. We are seeing immorality all around us. We are seeing this in every front. And if the Church of Christ is to stand, and to stand with a message to a world that is crazed with fleshly sins, we must have a testimony of purity that will stand for God. So I want us to treat this really as a biblical story to teach us. And the first thing we need to see here is a parent's example. What we are reading here really is the fruit of David's bad example. And we've already looked at the downgrade in his own life and how he fell into a terrible sin and how he tried to cover it up. And we see that the whole event that is here in David's family, in his own household, it's like the boomerang effect. And it's coming back to David to hunt him within his own house. And we see here that with Amnon and with other characters of the chapter, this man Jonadab, who by the way is an absolute no good, and we'll come to the issue of friendships in a bit, but you will see that Jonadab gives horrible, terrible advice to Amnon, and it seems that God has taken away the restraints and allowed this sin to be committed right inside the walls of David's watch care. Now, parents know, we do not know the fatal consequences of a bad example. And as we live before our children in our homes, we need a testimony of purity without question. There must be no opportunity or room for the devil to bring down the standard and allow young people to say, well, if my dad can do it, if my mom can do it, I can do it too. That becomes the wicked weapon of the devil himself. Give no excuse to your children to follow a bad example. And I also say you need to talk about these things with your children. Now, there's an age at which that is proper and an age at which it's not proper. But as they grow into maturity, they will begin to ask the right questions. And when they're asking the right questions, it's time for right answers. And you just cannot skip over this subject. Because if you do not lay down those boundaries of right and wrong, well, the devil's messengers will certainly come and they will open up those avenues of temptation. You need to let them know, firstly, the nature of sin and how sin has affected the human body. Now, young people don't know these things. Now, I know we teach them in the catechism in Sunday school, and we try to get them versed on certain truths and history of Adam and Eve's fall and so on. But when young people reach the age when they're battling the lusts of the flesh, they need to realize that what sin has done to the human frame, to the mind and to the passions of the heart, and how it is a sin nature that can take control in our lives. Also, we need to teach our children why modesty of dress is so important. Because again, young people do not know. For example, when a young girl and a girl that's maturing into womanhood, even then she may not know what thoughts, what temptation she is causing by her scanty clothing. She may be very innocent in those areas, and our children should be innocent to a great degree, but they need to be made understand that immodesty is certainly in public, and we're going to learn here also in the home, because this was an evil that arose within the family, within the home, and between brother and sister, and how there needs to be very, very clear boundaries drawn as we raise children with boys and girls, that those boundaries are well set. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 9, you can write this down. I'll not ask you to look it up now. I want to move on with this one. But Leviticus 18 and 9 and Leviticus 20, verse 17, it talks about the whole matter of incest, of the whole matter of relations between family members, and the things that are right and the things that are wrong. Those are Bible verses that a parent should explain to their children. And I think you would be failing if you do not lay that down very early in life. The reason for privacy, that's another one. And this is very practical and can be preempting the temptation. And that's how we as Christians ought to think. And so there are the reasons for propriety and behavior among young people. Even within families, there ought to be boundaries laid down. And so it started with a parent's bad example. You'll notice here also the passion of Amnon's lust. It tells us here in verse 1 that the Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. That means that she was beautiful. She was attractive. And as she grew into the age of young womanhood, Amnon, who was probably somewhat older than her, then she grew into a very attractive young lady. And it was then that the passions, the thoughts, the desires of Amnon ran out of control. Now, if you look at verse 2, you'll see that he knew that relations with her was wrong. He already knew this. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But unfortunately, his passions were stronger than his convictions. And he rode hard over those convictions, knowing it was wrong, and pursued anyway the forbidden fruit of his own sister and continued onward. Now, we come to his friendship with this man, Jonadab. We read of him here in verse 3. He was the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and it says that Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now, subtle usually means bad. And when Amnon shared something of his heart with Jonadab, he came up with a scheme. He came up with a way that he might influence him. Another lesson for parents. Be careful what friendships your children make. And we are known by the friendships we keep. And when young people get together, peer pressure can be very powerful. And they can be led into do things that you might not even imagine. And this was the case here with Jonadab. Now, in verse 5, you have the confession of his own heart. Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come. And Amnon called it love when it was lust, and he knew it. He knew it. Jonadab further inflamed Amnon's heart with pride, because he said, Why art thou a king's son? And it indicated, well, you're a king's son, you can have what you want. You can break any rule you like. You can get away with it. You're a king's son. And Jonadab inflamed his heart to give room to his passion, to proceed with his plot of evil, rather than discouraging him and directing him away from it. In verse 5, you have this plot to seduce. And it again was concocted by this man, Jonadab. Now, he's called a friend, but he was no friend. He did not love neither the body nor the soul of Amnon. He did not love this family. He did not seek the good of this household. He, in his subtle and evil way, came up with a plan that would give vent to the lust and the passion of Amnon's heart, and to give cover to his wicked intentions. When will we learn that true friends will never encourage us to sin? Man or woman, young person here tonight, do you have a friend that's encouraging you to sin? Do you have someone that's laying out the plot, the scheme, the method by which you can lay the trail of sin in your life? Let me say, that's no friend. That's an enemy to your soul, and an enemy to the Lord and to the testimony of the Lord. It was concocted by Jonadab, but was intended to deceive David the king. Now, what I was very impressed with in this story is the very detailed attention that David gave to his family. It was known that when Amnon feigned that he was sick, that very quickly David would hear and he would come and he would inquire into his health. And while he was king and he had many, many commitments on his time and many cares and duties, yet he did not neglect his family. And so they came up with a scheme to deceive David along the way. And David was unsuspecting and therefore not directly responsible, although this sin was committed under his care and under his charge. It becomes a great grief to parents when sin is transacted in our own homes, when we are the people that are putting the food on the table and paying the bills, trying to manage the welfare of the family, and all the while there is a scheme to commit an evil in the home. That is a great grief, and I'm sure it bit and stung David deeply as the whole thing later unfolded. He also used the domestic servant spirit and the charm of Tamar. He inquired that she would come and cook and prepare a meal. All of it seemed to add to the character of this young woman, but instead of channeling it for good, it was all channeled for evil in this plot. And then later there was another part of the plot to put out all the men. They may have been servants, they may have been brothers, whatever men were in the place, they were put out, that this scheme might be carried through. Such plotting, planning, premeditation really was unscrupulous and without any excuse. And all of this adds to the darkness of the sin. We move now in verse 12 and 13 to Tamar's plea to stop, as she pleaded the honor of Israel and its laws. And she said here in this verse 12, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. No doubt she knew those boundaries that the law of God had put within families. and she did not wish those laws to be broken. She also spoke about her own shame. Do not thou this folly, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? In other words, she was trying to reason with her brother. This is not right. This is contrary to the law of the Lord. This will only add to shame. And how can I live with that? And she was trying to restrain her brother with these arguments. And then she also said, you will become as one of the fools in Israel. This will become known. Instead of you being a brother of good, godly leadership, it will put a black mark on your life, and it may ruin you, and it will be a terrible thing in the land. All of that didn't seem to work, and the last scheme that she had was to say, talk to the king, he may not withhold me from you. Now, I'm not at all sure that was a genuine offer and say, well, if you really must, let's do this properly and become married. I'm not sure if she was really offering herself in marriage at this point, but she was doing everything she possibly could to restrain her brother and give at least second thought to all that he was doing, but he forced her. Now, in verse 15 to 18, you have Amnon's heart is turned to hatred. This is really the wretched part of the matter. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. How instantly, as if it was a poison in his body, a sting of the serpent, the moment that the act of sin was committed, what was suggested as love was turned to hatred. And he couldn't even look upon her. And he drove her out and had the door shut. Such was his abhorrence of the one that he had just defiled. And what a comment this is upon the sting of sin. And no doubt sin is of this nature in all its manner, but particularly this sin of the lust of the flesh. This is a sin that will destroy relationships, destroy families, and break down any semblance of normal relations. This is why a parent should give advice to their especially young teenagers and perhaps later teenagers, do not enter into any sort of courtship, dating, relationship just for the fun of it. Only if there is the potential of marriage and the desire and the plan long term for marriage, rather than just have a friendship here and a friendship there. Some of them may be innocent, some of them may cross the boundaries, but those things will sting and bite and cause hurt and offense, and it ruins relationships. It can ruin relationships in churches, it can ruin relationships in families and in society. Now notice in verse 19, Tamar's honesty, even in her hopelessness. Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. She tore off the multicolored garment. That was the garment that king's daughters or virgins wore. But she was no longer pure. And she now tore it off. A public confession, admission that she had been defiled. We're told here that she was sworn to silence. In verse 20, Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother. Now that's the wrong message to give in any situation. The poor girl, wronged by her older brother, confessed, made it known, and then told to cover it up in secrecy. See what it did to her in the end of verse 20. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now the word desolate there means stunned. She was living in a stupor, horrified by the past, torn within in her shame, and filled with hopelessness about the future. That's what this sin does. And what a dark, dark picture is drawn right here. Now, where there is honesty and purity of life, and then to be defiled in this manner is heartbreaking. Oh, the hopelessness that it brought to this young woman. This was the damage that was done. How would you counsel this young lady? How would you help her through this evil? It may take years to get her to the place where she may even entertain possible marriage, a future with someone. She's in for a long, hard struggle. In verse 23, we see Absalom's spirit of revenge. He hated his brother Amnon now, and he waited 2 years. The damage of one act of sin. Think of the spite. Think of the anger and the rage and the pent-up feelings within this family now. David knows, Absalom knows, and who else may know? And all Absalom's doing is waiting his opportunity to take revenge. What a way to live. What an evil was sown within his heart. And then the story is that he took his opportunity and he had Amnon killed. The mercy is that all the other sons of David were not killed. They fled. And then Absalom himself had to flee. So as the result of this particular sin, we can say that David lost two sons. He lost Amnon to death, and he lost Absalom in rebellion. And we're not done that story yet. You read on in these chapters and you learn he becomes the enemy of his own father. And the seeds of it, the evil of it, was sown through this event of Amnon's sin in the lust of the flesh. I can't stop here tonight because I need to preach the gospel after looking at this awful scene of human depravity. What shall we tell anyone that would find themselves a victim of such sin and shame and horrific consequences? What shall we do? Well, go to the cross for pardon. Christ died for our sins. And there is hope for the believer who will run to the cross of Calvary. In our communion message this morning, we had the woman who was the sinner washing the Savior's feet. And she was one of ill repute in the area. She was a sinner. She was stained with sin. But the Lord Jesus said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." What relief that brings to a hopeless heart. What mercy is poured into the soul, either of the victim or the perpetrator of this particular sin. There's mercy with the Lord. Go to the cross for pardon. Think of the many people that Jesus helped who were guilty of these adulterous sins. There is the woman in John 8. Taken the very act of adultery. And the Lord Jesus did not condemn her, but said, "Go and sin no more." Think of the thief on the cross. I'm sure he was a man guilty of such sins, and yet he was pardoned by the Lord. Think of the gospel that Paul the Apostle preached to the Corinthians. They were raised and steeped in the deepest infamy of wretched fleshly sins, sodomy, adultery, fornication, you name it, the Corinthians were guilty of it. But in that church that was formed, Paul said, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified by the very name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And this was the power of deliverance, even to pagan people. People who knew not the purity of the Ten Commandments or of a normal family life. steeped in such sins all their days, but they were washed, sanctified, justified, and given the power of the Holy Spirit. If I was sitting across the table to talk with Tamar, I would bring those four things to her. I said to you, my dear, you can be washed from any sense of sin or shame that you may feel. You can be washed. You can be justified. You can be brought to the Lord Jesus, and He will declare that you are washed just as if you'd never sinned. And you're sanctified. That's now the new life begun. And you're not going to do it on your own. You're going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the counsel that Tamar would need. And of course, if Amnon had not been already gone into eternity, and we tremble for his soul, that's the counsel that any guilty of such crimes and evil, they need. They can be washed and sanctified and set apart. So flee to the cross for pardon. Seek a new heart and flee temptation. Flee temptation. If only Amnon, who was stirred in heart when it's recorded of him that it was hard for him to do anything to her, if only he had listened and fled from the temptation instead of seeking avenues to pursue it. God always gives a way of escape that we may not be destroyed by such temptation. And so I want to end with the message of the cross tonight. Christ died for these sins. Christ died for fornication. He died for adultery. He died for sins of the flesh. And when you just think of the horror of the pure Son of God standing in the place of sinners and the weight of the sinner's sin is laid on him, on his very body, so that he himself personally became a mass of sin, taking the sins of his people upon his body. And still, he bore our sins away. What does this verse above us say here in John 1:29? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And if you are guilty tonight, troubled and stirred in heart about such sin in your past, look to the Lamb of God who taketh away, beareth away your sin, all sin for which he died. Oh, the wonder of his death. Oh, the infinite value of his blood and the peace that will he bring to your soul. That's the gospel, and that's what sinners need. May the Lord write this on your heart tonight.